when Tom Dudley reached out to me the other, like, I guess it was yesterday, and said he wasn't going to be able to be here, asked me to do the, I wonder if I could handle the singing as well. And I was afraid this was going to be the Mark Dodson hour, but my kinsman came to my aid. And for that, I am very grateful. That was lovely. So we're going to be in Luke 15 today. I'll give you a moment to find that. Luke 15. I had the privilege of teaching through this chapter almost 2 years ago. I looked back in my notes. I don't often do that, but I had been not too long ago in the Gospel of Luke. And when I was asked to teach today, I went back to this, and I did look at my notes. And it's been, September will be 2 years since we've been here. We went through the parables to find some encouragement and some application, with the thought that prodigals have been much on our minds and much on our hearts at that time. It was our hope that we would find our prodigals represented here in one or more of the parables, and perhaps even to find ourselves. The aim, of course, is the redemption, or the redeeming of our prodigals and ourselves. Not much has changed. Perhaps there has been some movement, some turning in the hearts and minds of ourselves, of our prodigals. And for that, we are grateful. We're told in the Scriptures not to despise the day of small things. So we say, thank you, Lord. But it is a hallelujah moment that we seek. A praise God event that we desire for them and for us. In Philippians, Paul said that to go over the same things again was no trouble to him, and a safeguard for us. And so, once again, Luke 15. Now all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The opening lines of this chapter are encouraging, and we haven't even gotten to the parables yet. I found myself right away. Sinners were coming to him. It is a jewel in the crown of Christ's character that he allows sinners to come near him. He does more than that. He receives us and dines with us, as it were. Think back on the scene in Luke 7, just a few chapters before. Jesus is dining with someone who is a somebody. And there was a woman there, a sinner, at his feet. She begins to weep and to wet his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. His host, the Pharisee, tolerated her. but Jesus received her. Whose company would you prefer? We don't come to one that just receives us, or just tolerates us, rather, but receives us as well. Just a quick sidebar here. It is the willingness of Jesus to receive sinners that many people latch onto. And then they twist that into pronouncements that are half-truths at best and absolute falsehoods at their worst. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus accepts us like we are. Jesus is tolerant and inclusive. But if that's the case, why was she weeping? They weren't tears of joy. They were tears of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. The offerings, if you will, that Jesus will not despise. Her sins and a mystery have been revealed to her. And with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, she ran to the only one who could free her from the penalty of them, Jesus. And that's just a sidebar. The lost sheep. And Jesus told them this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep, my sheep, which was lost." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It's such a sweet and simple little story. You probably first heard it, since I am preaching mostly to the choir, in Sunday school. What child of 5 or 6 or 7 or 9 could not grasp its truths? And yet, in a mystery, its lessons are often hidden from the learned. God's people are often referred to as sheep. It's not used as a derogatory term, but rather a description of our condition. The sheep has no fangs, no claws, no real defense mechanism. When alone, when separated, they are the most vulnerable. It is in their sticking together that they are most safe. It's the same with us. We need the influence of each other's godly company. We need the Lord's Day. We need to worship together. We need our shepherd. The picture here is of a prodigal who has wandered. It wasn't done on purpose or maliciously, sort of like the rebellious son that we'll get to, where he just cuts and runs. This sheep just kind of strayed away. The cares of this world, the hurry and worry of life, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And we look up, and there is distance between us and our Lord. There is space between us, and we're in danger. The pandemic has been much used by the enemy. Now, this is not a political statement, a red state, a blue state, an open state, a shut state. But he has used that to his advantage. I remember, and I'll probably quote Jeff a couple of times, it's his own fault, but grooves, something about grooves in our lives, right? You remember that, Jeff? Grooves, habits, godly habits, things we do, right? You drink coffee out of the same mug on Sunday? I do. Is there something that's your favorite, right? I can't be alone in all that. Somebody nod. Okay, here we go. But grooves in our lives. And the coming to church, the gathering together like this, the singing of praises, the praying, and the stammering of someone standing up and trying to bring forth a message is all good for us. God, use it. You didn't come here to hear me. We came to hear from the Lord, and we need this. I do. I'll go ahead and say it. I got all three of these in me, every one of them. I can stray, I can be careless, and to my, I've got it in me to cut and run. It's down in there somewhere, and I praise God that He's brought me along. But it's there. We need this. But I want to encourage you for yourself and for your prodigal. And as I look around here, everyone, yes, has a prodigal they're praying over, right? Everyone. It can be a husband, a wife, a son, a brother, a daughter, a grandchild. It doesn't matter. All of us have them. And so I'll just remind you of something that's very encouraging to me, that even with that distance, even with that space between Christ and us, there is much, much that He can do for us, even from a distance. You remember the story about the 10 lepers and how they were off and they couldn't come to Christ, they could just yell? And He did so much for them without even getting close to them. That's encouraging to me for our prodigals. They may be out there. There may be space and distance, but there is much that He can do for them. Well, the shepherd finds the sheep, and when he does, he doesn't use his shepherd's stick. The imagery here is important. I love working dogs. People who have cattle have some. People who are you know, wing shooters have them. Sheep herders have them. Working dogs are fascinating to watch work, and it is a their skill is amazing. But there's no dog used here. There's no dog, you know, to run them back into the herd. And the shepherd doesn't even use his stick or his staff, you know, and yell and wave his arms and drive this wandering sheep back to the fold. So the imagery here is important. He puts it across his back and carries it back to the flock. Jesus tenderly brings back the one who has strayed. For those who have slipped away, for those who perhaps have wandered, listen to the words of the psalmist. He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The lost coin. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the shortest parable in the chapter, but it's the one in which I most find myself. The woman had not wandered off like the sheep. She had not cut and run like the rebellious son. But she had been careless with important and valuable things. The coins were of great worth, each valued at a day's wage. Who loses a day's wage? I'm renowned for being frugal. I inherited it from my father. But I know where my day's wage is. I know right where it is. It's in a little basket. I get my little allowance. I know right where it is and exactly how much it is. But who would lose that? How often are we careless with the precious things of the Lord? Again, I find myself here. I preach to myself here. Cold prayers, hasty devotionals, and quiet times with the Lord. I'm just outright neglecting the Word or the Scriptures or worship. Hearts unprepared for worship. I'm going to pick on Jeff again. He said something a few weeks ago that really stuck with me. Do we come to church expectantly? You remember that? Do we come with hearts of expectation? It's better for you to come here with high hopes and go home disappointed than to come here expecting nothing and receiving just that. It's not all on the preacher or the teacher. We all have a part to play in this. Everyone does. From the singing, from the hymns, to the prayers, and hopefully the prayers throughout the week. Ryan mentioned it. Be in prayer for this next week's service. Do we come expectantly? There's a carelessness and a casualness that's creeping across the churches in our land. And I don't mean in just the way we dress, but how we come to holy things. If Jesus were to come to our home for a visit, and we knew the hour and the day, in other words, if we were expectant, our house would be in order, would it not? And we would not meet our Lord at the door in flip-flops and a t-shirt with the name of your favorite sports team emblazoned across it. Now, don't take that personally. It's not meant towards anyone here. Don't come up to me later and say, "We know Jesus wore sandals and only the Pharisees wore long and fancy robes." You will have missed the entire point of this. It has to do with carelessness about holy things. Holy things. Important things. If the woman is an example of carelessness, then she is also an example of its remedy. She knows the value of what she's misplaced. Just like I would know the value if that money was missing out of that basket, I would know. She knows its value. And what does she do? She lights a lamp. She sweeps her floors. She searches carefully for it until she finds it. The lesson is self-evident. We need to stop holding things of the Lord carelessly, loosely. We need to value our Lord. I mean, we sang that hymn this morning. It was great. Holy, holy, holy. Cherubim and seraphim bowing down before Him. I mean, that's, we come to an amazing God, a mystery, a spiritual thing. We need to learn to value that, to value our Lord. If you have lost what you once had possession of, light your lamp, sweep your house, search carefully, and you will find it again. The lost son. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to be filled, to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring, saying what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours, who devoured your wealth with harlots, comes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. This is the longest of the parables. A lot of space is given to it. The lost son doesn't wander off. He doesn't misplace holy things or are careless with holy things. He doesn't even care about holy things. He deliberately cuts and runs from all he knows that is right and good. Jesus is getting very near the nerve here. Our children can be a source of great joy, but also a source of great heartache. There's not much subtlety in this story, not much left to our imaginations. The son grows tired of living under his father's supervision, under the rules of the house. He can't or won't see that the supervision, the rules, the provision of his father are given to him for his good and his protection. They are not meant to be punitive. It's done out of love. God's law is not designed to keep us unhappy, but to keep us from rushing headlong into depravity. But just as the people of Israel in the land of promise were drawn away by the inhabitants of the land, drawn away by their gods, drawn away by their customs, drawn away by their appetites, this son is drawn away by the call of the world. He lets the I that is in him come forward. And we're so quick to do that, aren't we? So quick to put ourselves forward. What I want to say, what I think is right, what I want to do. He gets his share of the inheritance, and he goes off and squanders it. Now, we won't go into all of the ugly details, just to say that if he desired it, he did it. It's a sad story. And it would be even sadder if it ended here, but it doesn't. Verse 17. He came to his senses. The marginal reading I like, he came to himself. Here is the beginning of what we seek for our prodigals, for ourselves. He came to himself. This is more than just a self-help slogan or a multi-stepped program that he got into. What caused the light to pop on in his head? Well, for one thing, his need. He was out of money, out of food, and out of friends. And so the idea of returning home and hiring on with his father as a servant or as a worker comes into his mind. But we know there's more than that at work here. Remember, Jesus is here trying to teach us through this parable. He is instructing us. The prodigal's father was looking for him, watching for him. The idea here is that the son was very much on the heart of the father. We must never give up praying for our prodigals. Never. We must never cease to bring them before the Lord, to entreat him. They would come to themselves. I tell you, I praise God. My mother and father never quit praying for me. Now, sometimes she would threaten to pray against me. You didn't want that. But I know she never and he never quit praying for me. And I was all three of these. All three of these. And perhaps you were too. This is not just autobiographical. Perhaps you were too. But I was all three of these things. And they never quit praying for me. And that's the encouragement I want to give you for your prodigals. Never, ever cease to bring them before the Lord. Ever. When this last son comes to himself and returns, look at the reaction of the father. He runs to him and embraces him and kisses him. The marginal reading here gives us more of the flavor of the reuniting. He fell on his neck and kissed him again and again. That's beautiful. This is not the embrace and the kiss of welcome. It is the embrace of redemption and the kisses of love and forgiveness. This is the hallelujah moment that the Father was looking for, the praise God event that he sought. And then what happens? He is given the robe and the ring of reinstatement. Is that not glorious? I love the idea of that, the imagery of that. This would have meant a lot to the people that the Lord was teaching. The ring, almost like a signet ring. The ring and the robe of redemption. It's beautiful. Well, the teaching doesn't end with this hallelujah moment. There is a second son. And he seems to throw a wet blanket over the whole thing. He is often compared to the Pharisees. Smug. Excuse me. Self-righteous. Legalistic. Unable to rejoice at the reinstatement of his brother. Something that I think that Jesus right here at the very end was delivering a stinging rebuke to the Pharisees, because they were at the beginning of this chapter. And I think that's true. But there is something more for us here. Just as the Father doesn't chide or rebuke the son who has rebelled, he doesn't chide or rebuke this older son. In verse 31, he says, "My child." There's no hint of rebuke there. The term "my child" is one of affection. The lesson for us, the lesson for us is in the rest of the sentence. "My child, you have been with me always, and all that I have is yours." He had not because he asked not. He had not because he asked not. He was so caught up in the serving and the obeying and being attentive to his duties, all of which are good, that he failed to see the blessings that could be his for the asking. Never give up praying for our prodigals, for our children, for the church, for revival. Because we don't want it said of us, "They have not because they ask not." Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the Lord's Day, for this opportunity to gather together, to sing your praises, to pray and to worship, and to read from your word, and just ask, Lord, that you would take these things that you want us to know, that you want to teach us, Lord, and press them in on our hearts and spirit. Father, we need them. We thank you for the Lord's Day. And just pray for the safe return of those who are away from us, Lord, and your blessings upon them. And for the service tonight, we ask for your grace and your mercy and your help. In Jesus' name, amen.